Good morning, everyone. Scripture reading this morning will be 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And I'm getting a reputation here unjustly because as I walk down the aisle, I heard Donna say to Dan, "Wonder what he's got up his sleeve this morning." Come on, I'm not that kind of person. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." May God add his blessing on the word this morning. Let us pray. Dear God, we just thank you for sending your Son that we might have a mediator, that we might have a way of reconciling ourselves with you, and just thank you for providing a gift that we do not deserve. And we just thank you for your blessings and ask that you would be with this offering we're about to give back to you, and that it would be used to your glory. And we just thank you again for all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You would stand with me once again if you're able and turn your hymnals to 291. 291. And you'll see over the next 292 and 3, there we'll sing each one of those and the bullets that are marked by each verse. Breath, O breath of life. Thank you. heaven. The love of God. Summers with us, down from Hot Springs, and he's here to share some truth with us, and we're just glad to have him. Come on.
Well, good morning. It's been quite a while, but it's a joy to be back with you. And the grass is green this time. Kind of. In places. Remember before when I came down, it was usually pretty cold and pretty dead looking. But this morning, if you'd open your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And for those of you who have never met me, I'm Josh Summers. I go to Cornerstone Bible Institute, and I am married. I have 4 children. I see a few new faces since I preached, so, or else I just forgot. But nonetheless, they're in Iowa right now. My sister-in-law is getting married this coming Saturday, so they're going to be there for a couple weeks. So my house was kind of quiet last night when I got home from me. At any rate, Philippians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you this morning that we could all come together. We can gather around your word now and learn. I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to each and every person in this room mightily and accomplish your will in each of our lives. Any who are lost, I pray that you would bring them to yourself now, and that they would come to trust in Christ as their Savior. And just those who do know Christ, who are your children, I pray that you would draw us all the more closer to you, to be more like Christ. And I commit this time to you now, in Christ's name. Amen. When you hear the word fellowship, what comes to your mind? For me and for most of you, you're probably thinking food and fun, maybe. After all, we're going to have a fellowship meal afterwards. There's always plenty of food around here. But fellowship is really partnership. In 1977, there were two best friends who had a common love for food. These two men enrolled into a correspondence course in ice cream making. Following the completion of the course, the two men made a $12,000 investment, and they opened their first ice cream shop, Ben and Jerry's. But why did their partnership work so well? The article stated, in quotes, "They had a joint passion for food and a desire to do more than just profit." A joint passion for food. Today we're going to discover where man's fellowship fits in with God. Thus I propose to you that God desires that all sinners have fellowship in the gospel. God desires that all sinners have fellowship in the gospel. But how can all sinners have fellowship in the gospel, you may be asking? Today we're going to discover how all sinners can have fellowship in the gospel. We're going to look at the requirement for fellowship, the effect of fellowship, and the result of fellowship. So let's look at our first point this morning in verse 1. The requirement for fellowship. One must be in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 1 with me. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's a tiny little word, one that I've skipped over so many times in my Bible reading, but it's such a powerful word. You're either in Christ or you're out of Him. What a wonderful thing to be in Christ Jesus. So you must be saved. The requirement of fellowship. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." But what does it really mean to be in Christ? Most of you know this. Some of you may not. And as I stated, God desires that all sinners have fellowship in the gospel. Scripture was read earlier. The gospel invitation is open to every single individual there is, if we'd only believe. But the requirement for fellowship must be in Christ. This means that one must be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And keep your spot in Philippians here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. And I have a feeling I've been here before with you guys. I can't quite remember, but plain as day, this is the gospel passage. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. And as many of you already know, but I think oftentimes we forget what I'm about to say. As believers in Jesus Christ, I know I do. I know this truth, I forget the magnitude of it. What I'm going to say is we are all sinners. That's bad news. We've all broken God's laws, His standards, but even more, as recently I have been reminded and learned from Mr. Baxter's class. And it's very good. Yes, sin is breaking God's laws in simple terms. But to quote Lewis Fury Schaefer, sin is any want of conformity to the character of God. We're all selfish creatures, and we're all sinners. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam and Eve, back in the book of Genesis, we could look, as you know, they were the first ones to sin. At that point, the entire human race fell, is what we call it. That is, we were all then, after that, every single one. Cain and every single one was born sinners. We're under that. It isn't as though my little baby Everett, when he was born this last January, when we get to his 2-year-old second birthday party here, God willing, in a couple years. Hey, you're 2 now. You're now a sinner. That's not how it is. He's born that way. As of all of us are. We're all born with sin nature. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've missed His perfect standard. An illustration of this is, if you can imagine with me, and I'm from Iowa, so I can say this, and we have some huge deer in southern Iowa. There in South Dakota, I've seen pictures and stuff of some of the big deer, and they don't know what big deer are in Hot Springs. But at any rate, there's a man who's gone hunting. He's out hunting with his rifle. And the man was walking along, quietly, along the edge of the water of a pond. All of a sudden, as he's walking with his rifle in hand, he hears something right behind him. In fear, the man attempts to whirl around, but in the process, he got tripped up, and he falls down, and when he did it, he shoved his barrel right into the muck. Looking up, he sees a very large buck deer standing there, pawing the ground, no more than 15 feet away. Now in fear, the man stood up, yanks the gun barrel from the muck, takes aim, pulls the trigger. In an instant, the rifle barrel exploded. He missed his mark, and he was killed as a result. The steel. Sin is like muck inside a rifle barrel. It makes it impossible to hit your mark. And we're all born with muddy barrels, so to say. We're born sinners. We need cleansed through faith in Christ. And that cleansing is what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But I've got more bad news. And don't worry, I'll get to the good news. Sin causes death. Romans 6:23, a very common passage. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This word wages, it's real simple. It's just like a job. It's what you earn. Mankind has earned death because of his sin in Adam. And this death, it's not just physical, yes, when Adam chose to sin against God. Physical death began, but that is spiritual death. And death is separation. That is spiritual death, is eternal separation from God. Eternal torment and hell will be the result. But nonetheless, I've got great news for all the sinners here today. Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth, or some translations say demonstrated, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is while we, it says while we were yet sinners, you're thinking, well, I wasn't alive when Christ died back then. That is a term of man, to mankind. While we were yet sinners, because each of us are, Christ died for us. He took my punishment, He took yours. Thus one is saved through believing the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, that He died for us and that He rose again. Do you know with certainty? And most of us here today, I can probably venture to say, would say yes. But I don't know. There's youngsters here. I was 10 years old when I came to accept Christ as my Savior. So do you know today, if you died, would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? Or you're not sure? If it's yes, I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Well, I was baptized. Well, pretty good guy, pretty good gal. Like my boss and I always used to say, yeah, they're pretty good guys. Well, I'm a member of this church, so that makes me good enough, right? No, it doesn't. You must trust in Christ Jesus alone as your only way to heaven. And if you've never done that, I urge you to do it now, before it is too late. God desires that all sinners have fellowship in the gospel. We have now seen the requirement for fellowship. One cannot have fellowship or partnership in the gospel if he is not in Christ Jesus. Once one is in Christ Jesus, he must consider our second point this morning, the effect of fellowship. The effect of fellowship. Read with me verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, as much as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So we look at our second point, the effect of fellowship. We're going to look at the effect of fellowship first on the Apostle Paul. As we read in verse 3 there, it says, I thank my God. He was very thankful for these Philippian believers. Verse 4, he is joyful in every prayer of his. But why? Why does this church mean so much to him? Verse 5. First part of it. For your fellowship in the gospel. Remember this word fellowship? It's also translated partnership. I particularly like the translation also, not that either of those two are bad, but participation. If you look at that, and some of your translations might say that. I think it's NASB that has participation. It kind of changed my view a little bit when I read that, the depths of it. And now, you might be asking, well, what about what fellowship? What are you talking about? He wasn't there with them right then, so what does this mean? But our answer there, if you turn a couple pages to Philippians 4, or one of the answers, I should say, Philippians 4:15. He is definitely making reference to the financial aspect of it. Their fellowship, they had been supporting him. And 4:15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So they were supporting Paul. But I will tell you this, Back then, in first century church, and today, not every Christian can give a lot of money. Some can, and that's great. Some can give a little, and that's just as great. God looks on the heart, not so much the amount at all, actually. But nonetheless, I have no doubt. And yes, this letter is a big thank you letter. And it hinges, my personal opinion, I think this whole letter hinges off of verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Paul was a magnificent gospel preacher. That's all he knew, just preach Christ and Him crucified and risen again. But nonetheless, these Philippians had given Paul money. They've supported him financially. But I have no doubt that they were all praying for him, or at least a lot of them were. And that's one thing I've realized. I'm not that old. I'm only 30. But as I observe people in churches, in my home church back in Iowa, there were some people who could give quite a bit of money. But there were some people who couldn't. And not saying just because you give a lot of money, you're not a prayer warrior. That's not it. But a lot of times, that's how it works out. If you don't have much money, I've noticed a lot of people pray a lot more for missionaries, for pastors, for fellow saints in the church. But if you think about it, there were those in Philippi who loved Paul very much. Probably one of them who loved him the most would be that Philippian jailer who Paul and Silas met one night. And for the jailer's family, they came to trust Christ too in Acts 16. But look at verse 5 again, the second half of verse 5. From the first day until now. From the beginning of the Philippian church, Paul started this church on his second missionary journey. This word now is a reference to while Paul was in prison, because at that time he was in prison. Paul and the Philippians had a sweet, sweet fellowship in the gospel. As we consider the effect of fellowship on the Apostle Paul, we have to make it personal. So I want you to think about what I'm about to say. And I don't know much about this region. I had the blessed opportunity this morning. Thanks to you folks who housed me up last night in Gordon. I ate at the, I can't think of it, what it is, but it's only like a block east of the Kern South here, a little cafe there on the south side. But I was able to eat this morning, eat breakfast, talk to an older gentleman there, had a real good time, kind of got to know a little bit more about the town and his life and such. But I don't know what ministry opportunities there are around here, but I'm going to share one with you this morning that I do know. As we think about the effect of fellowship this morning, or if it affects us at all. See, my home church back in Iowa is involved with, it's called the Afton Care Center, a little town about 15 miles away. Afton Care Center. My pastor and his wife, Jan, when I started going to that church at Murray Baptist, I want to say about 10 years ago. Again, I grew up there as a kid, walked away from the Lord when I was in my early teens, unfortunately. But thank God He brought me back. But nonetheless, Pastor and Dan have been going to this place called the Afton Care Center. I didn't know much about it. Pastor always invited us every Sunday. Yeah, you got to come at 2 o'clock. Every second Sunday, you got to come. And I was like, well, that's nice. I didn't think much of it. But then I found out it was just Pastor and Jan going. And so I'll admit to you this morning that my original intent wasn't righteous, and that I just went kind of more out of obligation because I felt sorry for Pastor and Jan than it was to serve. But God humbled me. You know, you actually know there's real eternal souls living in those homes. Those care centers. There are ones who know Christ, who long for that fellowship. Nonetheless, Brittany and I and the kids started going. And it took a few times, but every time we went, we began to enjoy it more and more, and we began to love it and love those people. with Affin Care Center. After we left, we came out here to go to Cornerstone. God called us out here. I talked to Pastor this last spring when we were in Iowa. God allowed us to go back this past spring, have a little quick week trip. And it was a really good time. And it actually landed on that Sunday. And so Pastor's like, oh, you don't got to go with me. You don't got to go with me. I was like, no, I'm going with you. Plus, his wife is in Texas, so he's going to go literally solo. He's like, I'm going with you. And it was a wonderful time. But nonetheless, Pastor and Jan are going to be retiring this next June. And so far as I know, every Sunday, the announcement's made. This afternoon's Affin Care Center. Come with us. Come sing. Pastor usually has a little message. It's a wonderful time, and it's a vital time for those people over there. But let me tell you this morning, when they retire from Murray Baptist Church, that ministry is dead. There will no longer be positive gospel influence. I know that the other Sundays, but I understand that the second, third Sunday now is Murray Baptist Church's turn to go there. The other two Sundays are other churches, and I think, I'm not going to mention the denominations, but the standing of most across the United States of America, the gospel is not Christ that they're preaching. It's a tragedy. Unless the believers of Murray Baptist Church step up and join in on this fellowship, this partnership, this ministry, it is now on its deathbed due to a lack of fellowship, due to a lack of participation. So I'd like to ask all of us here today, this morning, are we as Paul was? Are we joyfully participating in the gospel? Or do we just think of fellowship as food and fun, which that is fun, but there's no eternal value to that? We can sit around and enjoy food, and people are dying and going to hell. So we think of it as that. Or do we think of it as a partnership with our fellow saints working together for one cause, to share the gospel of Christ to a dying world? We must step up. And as I said, I don't know. I don't know. You may all be involved and have various ministries, but there is always more that we can do. And you may have heard me say this once before, and you'll hear it again, I'm sure, but I used to be of the opinion, as so many people do, I'd always say, I don't have time. I don't have time. When it comes to this, something of eternal value, we should make time. As long as I have air in my lungs, God humbled me one day, and it just, like a light bulb. I love those moments. Well, sometimes it's not that great, because it's kind of like, oh. But I believe I just said it. Light bulb goes off. Hey, you still have air in your lungs. You still have a voice. You still have a sound mind. Now get out there and get it done. We consider the effect of fellowship on Apostle Paul. But let's look at it a little further on all of us who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. Being confident of this very thing, that He, that is God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you. God is the one who made this fellowship, this partnership possible. He made it the reality. But what is this good work? It says right here in verse 6. It's believer's salvation. There are many terms with it, and I know it's kind of a word battle with some people among theologians, but to make it real simple, there's three tenses of salvation, and you may be going, that's not simple. But it really is. And I won't use big words. Positionally, we are saved. Once you trust Christ your Savior, positionally, we are saved. We are, some people say, it's sanctified. We're saved from the penalty of sin. And presently, right now, we are being sanctified. When it says, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, the New American Standard says, will perfect it. Right now, But let me throw this red flag in the air for you. And then for myself, let me say that. God's perfecting only happens when we're fully yielded to Him, when we're not living in sin, not in carnality, but holy lives. But nonetheless, positionally we are saved. Presently, we're being saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, when we're with Christ, right, that means Christ comes back for His church, we're raptured, or we die, we go be with Him. Either way, what a glorious day. And ultimately, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Can you imagine that? You'll never have a terrible thought ever again. Never have a sinful thought. You'll never look at a woman walking and have even the temptation to lust after her, all you men, and vice versa. But women, what an amazing thing that'll be. Verse 7. Even as it is meet, or right, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, think this, that God would continue His work of sanctification. Why was Paul confident about that? That God would continue that? It's pretty obvious if you read this whole book of Philippians here that they were yielded. They were living for Christ. Not that they still didn't sin. That's impossible. There is no such thing as sinless perfection, as is taught sometimes. But it's because they were partakers in the gospel. That's why he was confident of their being sanctified continually. Paul loved his fellow saints there in Philippi very much. He knew that they were faithful to God. Look at the last part of verse 7 with me. The last phrase there. Ye all are partakers of my grace. And I'm sure you already know this. You've heard it. You've been taught this, that this grace, true grace from God, is not earned. It is the unmerited, unearned favor from God. You cannot earn it. But ye all are partakers of my grace. And if you look back up in the verse there, partakers in His bonds, partakers in His defending and confirming the gospel. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 27:17. We consider the fellowship and partnership aspect. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. How sweet it is when God's children do God's work, God's way. So are we believers in the gospel, partaking? Are we just sitting by and watching one or two people do the work? We must participate in the gospel of our Savior. God desires it all. Sinners have fellowship in the gospel. We've now seen the requirement for fellowship. One must be in Christ. We've seen our second point, the effect of fellowship for those who are in Christ. Now let us see the result of fellowship. Our third point, the result of fellowship. Beginning in verse 8, we're going to look at one result. Or a few of them, actually. But this one's a godly bond. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And you may be thinking, if you're not a King James person, what in the world does that mean? That is the innermost being, the heart. Paul's great love for the Philippian believers. The New American Standard says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. As we consider the result of fellowship, there is a godly bond. Also, look at verse 9 with me, there's also a godly love. A godly love. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That your love may abound yet more and more. This was Paul's prayer for them. But abound in what? In all knowledge. In knowledge and in all judgment, all discernment. Paul wanted them to grow. Not only that, Paul wanted them to get out there and serve more and more. As I said, we do have the time. We may have to arrange our schedule a little bit. And it may be tough. You know, we're all busy. Seems like the older I get, the busier this world gets. And it's kind of crazy sometimes, for sure. But Paul wanted them to grow in godly love. Verse 10, another result of fellowship is a godly sincerity. Verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That ye may approve the things that are excellent. This word approve is also translated prove or try. That's excellent. It's to be of more value. The idea is that you have enough knowledge and discernment to be able to know what is most important in your walk with Christ. So that you can go out and serve Him. That you may be sincere and without offense, the verse says, till the day of Christ. Sincere means tested as genuine, pure, without offense, void of sin. And the day of Christ is the rapture, the return of Christ for His church. Hold your spot there in Philippians. Turn with me to Acts 17. We're going to consider a godly sincerity. Acts 17. And I know I'm kind of jumping into the middle of this with not a lot of context where I'm starting it at. But Acts 17, beginning in verse 2. Actually, I'll just start in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. See, Paul and those believers in Thessalonica have been given a label. The verse says, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. Their sincere love for Christ compelled them to take action. Their sincere love for Christ compelled them to participate in the gospel. They were sincere servants of Jesus Christ. To my own personal shame, and I dare say the vast majority of true born-again believers in the United States of America, we lack genuine sincerity. Not that we're not saved. If you trust in Christ alone as your Savior, you are saved. But America, including myself, we've all gotten lazy. We've all gotten lazy. We do not evangelize. God's been convicting me of this recently. Last time I was coming down, I listened to a message that was preached about 9 or 10 years ago. I doubt anybody knows him, but the evangelist, his name's Randy Chauvin. He travels worldwide, but nonetheless, Randy Chauvin preached a message, and last night I listened to it on the way down, and God convicted me all the more about my lack of evangelizing, my laziness. And that's what it is. It is sin. I'm not being sincere. It's easier for me to stand up here behind this pulpit and say, you all need to go evangelize. You need to tell the lost dying world. It's as if there's a mirror right in front of me right here, looking at myself. We all need to. What a wonderful thing, though. God never designed us to do it by ourselves. We're to do it together. I was reminded of that this past week in one of my classes. The teacher, Mr. Godsell, he kind of took a rabbit trail, which I'm doing right now. It's not my notes. But nonetheless, he was talking about various things, and it dawned on me in the midst of him speaking, and I kind of blocked out the next little bit of class, I'll be honest, because I was just thinking about it. But he was pretty much talking about, in other words, this fellowship. Could you imagine our lives if we weren't all here together right now, and we never got together ever, all of us who are in Christ, like we never met, and we were just all out there by ourselves? You know how helpless we'd be, pretty much. What a wonderful thing it is, the body of Christ. I was thinking of that when I was sitting in class. And there was only three others in there with me and the teacher. And I was just thinking, you know, what would my life be like if I wasn't sitting in this class right now, surrounded by these believers? It wouldn't be near as good. I mean, it wouldn't be near as encouraging. Nonetheless, a godly sincerity. Verse 11, moving on, as we consider another result of fellowship. Verse 11, a godly praise. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's not as though the King James got this one wrong, but I think it's a little easier to figure this one out with the NASB. It says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, King James isn't wrong, because if we're living for Christ, we are continually being filled more and more. And we will bring forth fruit if we let Him, as we're Sunday school learning about, talking about some more trials and such things, and how God weaves our path different than we think. We're going right there, and then we end up going right over there. We don't always get to go where we want to go. As long as we're letting God lead, we will bear fruit, as long as we're being obedient to Him. But having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God, this is the end result. This is this love abounding, this more and more knowledge. You see, we can't tell people about Jesus Christ if we really don't know much about Him. Yes, it's true, childlike faith will save you if you mean with every ounce of your being. You realize you are a sinner, because everyone in here is. We are born that way. But we can't tell someone across the table anything about Christ if we don't know His Word. And that's where I believe, and I think most of you would agree, that's where the world got it wrong. That's why there's so many churches out there that don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they seek to distort it, they add to it, which is wrong, or they don't take it as literal. These are God's words, and this is enough. And we should know it. We must know it. But that's where they get it wrong. And I'm not picking on denominations, but anyone who doesn't preach Christ, Him crucified, risen again, and faith in that fact for your personal salvation, for going to heaven, if that is not as what is preached, it's the doctrines of demons. Straight from hell. And so all of us can sit here in a relaxed environment. You can block me out, forget everything I said. Maybe you haven't been listening much at all. But I'll tell you what, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, and I'm talking to myself too, that's what I was reminded of last night. when I was driving, I was listening to that message. God was so convicting me that I need to, every person I see is an eternal soul. And instead of just saying, going in, getting gas, filling up, seeing that clerk, well, they have a late night. Instead of that mentality, I need to walk in there with the attitude of, that is an eternal soul right there. And it's also an opportunity. Every person, an opportunity. Every single person, an opportunity to share the gospel with. Doesn't matter who it is. Mechanics need Christ. Plumbers need Christ. Your neighbor needs Christ. Every single person needs Christ. And if they don't trust in Him, they go to hell. And we just sit here and relax because we know we're going to glory and we die. Our text today is clear in what was read earlier for the scripture reading. God desires that all men be in Christ, that is, all men be saved. God desires that all who are in Christ participate in the gospel. This is a great challenge for me and for you, I hope. God desires that all sinners have fellowship in the gospel. Today we've seen the requirement for fellowship. We have seen the effect of fellowship and the result of fellowship. So I must ask, are you in Christ at this moment? If you're not, then hell awaits you. Eternal separation from God and hell. But it's not too late. I urge you to trust Him today. Do it now. The Son of God died for your sins, and He rose from the dead. We serve a living God. Those of us who are in Christ now, where is our level of fellowship at? In the gospel today. Are we participating in the gospel cause? Or are we just living down the glory days and remembering what it used to be like when people witnessed more and more than they do today? We who are in Christ must start, if we're not already, and continue participating in the gospel. And along with that video this morning, the thing I got out of that was perseverance. Never stop. Keep going. Never, ever stop till your last dying breath. We must give our very lives for Christ Jesus and His gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this reminder. Thank You for this message that You've given to me to preach. What a convicting message it is for me. I pray that You would mightily move me and every believer in this room by this message to the point where it's not good facts, it's not good truth, but that truth, the truth of Your word, would cause us to act. Just give us the strength to do that action, as we're not good at it. Our flesh is weak, and You know that. So I ask You to guide us mightily by Your Spirit, that these saints here would go into the town of Gordon and the area around, wherever we are, and see everyone as an eternal soul, and every contact is another opportunity to share Jesus Christ. May You give us the boldness that we lack now. And I pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.